morning, and we want to be sure and be in prayer for Brother Buddy. He's not feeling well today, not here in his place. And then Sister Parsons is in the hospital, so I hope you pray for her as well. The Lord will get her out very soon. And so pray for these folks who would love to be here but are not. And then pray as we go out over the internet that the Lord might bless and help somebody out there. As the old saying they used to say, out in radio land. And so let's pray for that as well today. All right, let's take our hymn books, our red books, and turn to hymn number 468. We'll sing the first, second, and last verses. I will sing the wondrous story. 468, we'll stand and sing. She's still in the hospital?
No.
No, she's home.
I reckon where it's giving up, it's stabbing up real good, it's making her.
Okay. All right, let's keep praying for her. Lord, give her the grace and strength she needs. Anybody else? Any other prayer requests? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for your goodness to us, for the privilege that we have to come together and to pray. We think of these that are sick and need the touch of the Lord for healing. We ask you to lift up Brother Buddy, Miss Parsons, little Michaela. We pray, God, that you'll be with them for this request. This one in the nursing home that Sister Beer lifted up, we pray for that. And then for unspoken requests, we pray that your will be done in each one of these cases. We thank you for the privilege to be here today, and we pray that you'll give us a good day of worship and speak to our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Aren't you may be seated, and you pray for the choir. All right, 488. Red book.
To me on the cruel cross he suffered.
choir for that good singing. Let's turn for our fellowship song to 198. There is power in the blood. 198. We'll sing the first and second. The choir will come down and we'll shake hands and come back on the last verse. Transplant from Blacksburg. Good to have Holly here today. And you're here for the week, right? When do you go back?
Next Sunday.
So it's good to have you here. And good to have the Fannins here. They're not visitors, they're home folks.
That's right.
We're glad they're
Amen.
Here. And Brother Buddy, if you can hear us over the radio, if you're listening, we miss you today, so let you know that. So be in prayer for him. All right, let's pray for Sister Teresa. She sings and plays for us.
Sweeter gets the journey every day. Serving Jesus really pays. I get happy in the heavenly way. Sweeter gets the journey every day. I don't know about you, my friend. I don't know where your journey will end. But as for me and all of mine, we're gonna make that heavenly climb up to that heavenly shore. We'll live forevermore. Never have a trouble, never have a care. Everything will just be happiness there. Sweeter gets the journey every day. Serving Jesus really pays. I get happy in the heavenly way. Sweeter gets the journey every day. Trouble and sorrow used to be my lot. I'd sit and worry about the things I'm not. Now I count all the blessings I've got, and I don't worry about the things I'm not. Some folks seek and never find happiness and peace of mind. But I have peace within my heart, since with the Savior I made the start. Up to that heavenly shore we'll live forevermore. Never have a trouble, never have a care. Everything will just be happiness there. Sweeter gets the journey every day. Serving Jesus really pays. I get happy in the heavenly way. Sweeter gets the journey every day. Sweeter gets the journey every day. Serving Jesus really pays. I get happy in this heavenly way. 'Cause sweeter gets my journey every day. Sweeter gets the journey every day.
Journey every day. Doesn't mean it's always going to be easy, but it sure do get sweeter with the Lord Jesus. All right, if you'll turn in your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. We are continuing. I started last week a series of messages on the life of Elijah. It is not necessarily a verse-by-verse study, but it is something about, as far as a character story, about one of the great Old Testament prophets of the Bible. And so last week I shared with you from we looked at some background in verse chapter 16, then we went into chapter 17 and verse 1, and I spoke about Elijah's key to usefulness. How did God use him? There were three principles that I showed you from verse 1 of chapter 17 that helps us to understand why God used Elijah. We saw in verse 1 that the first principle was that he believed that God lives. And that sounds very, very rudimentary and elementary, but if you don't believe that you're serving a living God, how can you get help in your own problems and your own difficulties if you don't believe God is alive? There is a God in heaven. And so he believed that God lives. Secondly, he believed that God judges, that God is the one to whom we answer. We are very much swayed by life and by people because that's who we encounter. But there must come a time where we understand that we must always answer to God no matter what other people think, say, or do. And so he understood that principle. Third principle was based on the name of Elijah itself, which the name Elijah meant God strengthens. God is my strength. And he believed that God would help him through the journey, through the valley, and we have to believe that too. So those three things prepared him for a great ministry, great days that he had ahead. But before the greatness of the days, there were some things that he had to go through. And today I want to speak on the subject of Elijah's key to power. Last Sunday morning, Elijah's key to usefulness. Today, God's key to power. What do I mean by power? Do I mean power with man? Do I mean authority? Do I mean politics? I mean the power of God. The power of God. Every believer should desire to have the power of God in their lives. And Elijah's no different. And we're going to look at that as we look, and we read verse 1 last week. Let's begin with verse 2, and we'll read there in chapter 17. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Now again, back up in verse number 1, it said that God sent Elijah to preach a message to King Ahab, that wicked king. And the message was, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And once he gave the message, the Lord directed him into another direction. In the Bible, there are many things that we find, especially in the New Testament, about this man Elijah. One of the most important verses that we read about Elijah, I gave this to you last week, I'll give it to you again, is at James chapter 5 and verse 17, that says Elias, and in the New Testament he's referred to as Elias. The spelling in the Old Testament is Elijah, and that's only based upon the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New Testament. That's the only reason there's a change there. But it's still the same person. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now, why does the Bible tell us that? The Bible tells us that because Elias was not some supernatural superman. He was not some kind of fantastic something up here in the air that's unattainable. The Bible says he was a man like we are humans. He was subject to like passions as we are. As we look into this brief study of his life, we're going to see that he's just as much a human being as the rest of us. We go through things, and what we go through isn't any different than what this man went through. And we'll see that as we go along. In describing the ministry of John the Baptist, the angel of the Lord used no greater description than of all people, Elijah himself. Let me turn just a moment here to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And when the Bible identifies John the Baptist, he is compared, of all people, he is compared to this man by the name of Elijah. Chapter 1, verses 15 through 17 says, For he, talking about John the Baptist, shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb, and many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So when the prophecy was given to Zechariah and Elizabeth concerning the birth of John the Baptist, the Holy Spirit gave to them this promise that his ministry would be likened unto that of Elijah. So Elijah was a powerful man, a man with the power of God on his life. But with that in mind, there's some things that we have to understand, that just like if Elijah has to go through certain things, then you and I probably do also. That's what we're going to be seeing today.
that if we're going to have, if we want to have the power of God, my question to you today is, do you want to have the power of God on your life? I'm not talking about something supernatural. I'm not talking about something that's fantastic out here. I'm talking about, do you want every day of your life to have God on you and God's power on you, where when you do what you do it for the glory of God, and you do it in such a way that people's lives are affected by your touch, by your influence? That's the power of God. Or do you just want to live your life and just being just random and just there? Or do you want to make a difference for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we're going to see if we want to do that as we look at the life of Elijah. He was not always the mighty warrior that we think him to be. He had to be anointed, as we are, with the very same Holy Spirit. And in order to obtain this power, we're going to see this morning, hopefully, and if I don't have time, I'll finish it tonight, but if we get it done, we'll get done this morning, two places that he had to go before he could have the victory of standing before kings and false prophets and having the victory and the power of God in his life. The first place that we're going to look at, I read in your hearing in verses 2 through 7, is a place called Cherith. The Cherith, as we're going to see in just a few moments, represents a place of emptiness. A place of emptiness. For many Wednesday nights, I went through the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon said that vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And when you look at this world, it's all emptiness, it's all vanity, it's all foolishness. The things that are around us that people put all their time and money into will one day be consumed by fire. What's going to stand one day is when we stand before God and answer for how we live these lives. It's not going to matter how fancy our house is. It's not going to matter how many beautiful cars we have. It's not going to matter what kind of jobs and positions we have. It's not going to matter what our wardrobe was like. What's going to matter when we stand before God is, have we lived our lives in such a way that it brings glory to the name of Jesus Christ, and I have influenced, you have influenced people for heaven? That's what it's all about. So the place of emptiness. Let's see why Cherith is a place of emptiness. If you'll see, the Bible said in verse 2, and the word of the Lord came unto him, saying. Now the word of the Lord came to him and stopped him in his tracks, if you will. And he said, all right, you've delivered the message, now you've got to do something. I've got somewhere you've got to go. Now if there's anything we learn about human nature, it is this, that we are impatient people. And I want what I wanted it yesterday. I didn't want it. I don't want it in 2 weeks, I don't want it in a month, and I don't want it in a year, and I don't want it in 3 years. I wanted it yesterday. That's the way we are, human nature. We are very prone to impatience. And after the message has been given, then God stops him and says to him, now, I've got a place you've got to go. But now, Lord, you know I've got things to do and people to see and places to go. You know that. That's right, I know that. But I want you to go to this place, and I want you to stay there until I tell you differently. Where am I going, Lord? You're going to a place called Cherith. And so when he gets to Cherith, we understand the fact that when he gets there, there is a brook. He is to hide himself, in verse 3, hide himself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Now, someone has said that before we get into the ministry of the Lord, serving the Lord, we have to go through the place of God's pruning. The school of God's pruning. What do we mean by that? I'm not, by any stretch of an imagination, a farmer or a gardener or anything like that, but I do understand that by certain seasons, that if you're going to do pruning so that things can grow and start producing more fruit in the spring, that you've got to have a time where you prune away and cut away the dead parts of trees or vegetation or whatever. That has to be done. That's why I think that, you know, the Farmer's Almanac has always been so reliable, because the Farmer's Almanac always tells when you do your cutting back and when the sap's running low and all of these types of things. And the Farmer's Almanac has always seemed to prove much more accurate than any meteorologist ever was. Okay? The meteorologist tells you it's going to be a bright sunny day and the Farmer's Almanac says it's going to be snow, you better just go with the almanac. because I believe that God has a sense of humor. And some of these meteorologists, you know, they get egg on their face because they tell you what it's going to be and this is going to happen. And you know what? Nobody can tell you what's going to happen. The Lord will take care of that. I understand that just Thursday and Friday that certain parts of the area had snow flurries. We're not even into winter yet, but we got some snow flurries that have been coming down. The other day, what was it right here in Pennsylvania County, right here in Danville, a tornado touched down. This isn't considered to be tornado area time yet. I mean, we've already supposed to pass that, but when you've got temperatures in the 70s, then you go straight into the low temperatures, you're going to stir up a tornado. That's inevitable. But guess who's in control of all of that? God's in control of all of that. You just can't, you know, when God says do something, if God wants, and please forgive me if this sounds too crass, but if God wants a tornado to touch down, he'll make it touch down. I mean, that's the whole bottom line. Nothing's done without the control of God. Now, we go to he says, now you go down here and you go to Cherith and you stay right there. And what is Cherith? Cherith's just a brook. Nothing sensational about it, nothing fantastic about it, just a brook. And when he got to the brook, he said, now that's where you're going to stay. Now there's something we're going to learn about the brook. The brook is a place where there was no food. There was no provision. And we're even going to see in a few moments that the Bible says that the brook even dried up. That's not the place that we want to serve God. When we want to serve God, we want to serve God in the midst of sensational things. We say, man, you wonder how some people have the ministries they have. Like, for instance, when Joel Osteen and them went into and bought that stadium, and you look at the cameras, and here's this stadium full of people, and there's Joel Osteen there, and he's doing all of that speaking and everything, you know. It's like, where did all those people come from? You know? What in the world? And I'm not going to get on Joel Osteen. Our folks know where I stand on Joel Osteen, so I'm not going there. But I'm just thinking, how do you get all these people to show up in a stadium, you know, and like, that's the sensational part about a ministry. But you know what's not sensational? Is when you are talking to someone one-on-one who's said, can I see you? Can I talk to you privately without anybody knowing that we're talking? And can I pour my heart out to you? And for 2 or 3 hours, somebody pours their heart out to you and cries and weeps and is brokenhearted, and you are the only person they feel like they can confide in, and they do, and then you can't tell a living soul. That's not sensational, but that's needful. And if you can help somebody that way, you may not be speaking and ministering to thousands of people like I just mentioned with Joel Osteen and that kind of thing, but somebody down the line's gotten some help. There's nothing sensational. There's nothing dramatic. There's not anything that's like earth-shattering. It's not like you can put that in the sword of the Lord. But it's needful. Somebody need help. And God has seen fit to use you to go to the brook Cherith. Help somebody. One thing I do believe with all my heart, when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of things going to be revealed to us when we get to heaven. There are going to be people along the way, I think personally, that all of us have had an influence and help that we're not going to know about till we get to heaven. Unfortunately, down here, people are not real good about thanking other people for helping them. You know, have you noticed that? We're big to complain and gripe, but we don't thank people like we should. But when we get to heaven, all records will be taken care of. All things will be revealed, and people that you've helped for eternity, they're going to come to you probably in heaven and say, thank you. Thank you that you helped me. Thank you that you was a blessing to me. Thank you that you were an encouragement to me. And so that's going to be a wonderful thing. But sometimes you have to go to the brook Cherith. Cherith teaches us to take one step at a time. Now here's Elijah, and we've already established the fact that Elijah is a powerful servant of the Lord, mighty prophet. We could argue the point that maybe Elijah was possibly the greatest of all prophets. That'd be an arguable point, but it sure would be pretty high up there. But the point is that before he was a man used mightily to bring down 450 prophets of Baal, which we shall study about in a few weeks. He was able, or had to, by God's direction, to go to a place of pruning, to go to a place where he had to wait on God, at a place that was not sensational, not majestic, not awesome, but a place where he went to a brook, and the brook eventually dries up. What an interesting concept that is. What in the world is it that he is teaching Elijah in this place? If God had have shown Elijah what the future held in store for him, I don't think Elijah would have proceeded very far. There's something about going to that place by the brook Cherith that you have to just say, why am I here? What is your purpose, God, in bringing me to a dried up brook? What are you trying to teach me? And do you know what a lot of times the brook Cherith will do for us? It will make us do self-inspection. Every time, there must be times in all our Christian walks where we do self-examination. Is that not the purpose of the Lord's Supper, for instance, is to have self-examination, that before we partake of the Lord's Supper, that we take and we examine. The Bible says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And so we need to understand that principle of self-examination. And so if there were not a time, for instance, how many times have there been in the Bible men of great caliber and power that had to go through a brook Cherith? Do you remember a man by the name of Paul who had to go into the Arabian desert for 3 years? Do you remember a fellow named Joseph in the Old Testament that was in prison for 2 years? And if that's not enough, do you remember a fellow by the name of Moses that was on the backside of the desert for 40 years? There comes a time where God has to take us, if you will, to a personal seminary, a personal school in which we go to a dried up brook and we stay there until God teaches us the lessons we have to know, because we're not ready to do the sensational. And you understand when I use the word sensational, I'm talking about something that may be seen by multitudes of people. But before you can do the great or the mighty or however you want to put it, there comes a time where there's got to be a brook Cherith, and there's got to be self-examination, and there's got to be brokenness. Because I'm thinking, he's saying, Lord, you've got so much for me to do, and here I am, and I'm by this brook that every day I stay here, I'm watching it dry up in my very presence, and I don't know what you're trying to teach me. Have you ever said that? Have you ever asked yourself the question, God, what are you trying to show me? What are you trying to teach me? That's not fun. And the thing is, as in the life of Moses, it took God 40 years before Moses ever learned what he was supposed to learn. At least it only took 2 years with Joseph and 3 years in the Arabian desert with Paul. But 40 years. That meant that Moses, it took him until he was 80 years old to get him ready for the ministry. You ever heard any preachers got called to preach, stand up and preach? I'm 80 years old, God called me to preach. But you never heard anybody like that. But that's exactly what happened. There comes a place where there's a Cherith in our lives, and that Cherith comes, and we just have to understand that God's timetable is right and accurate, and we may not understand everything about it, but we have to obey. Another thing that Cherith teaches us is the value of a hidden life. Look in verse 3. It says, get thee hence, turn thee eastward, and hide thyself. Why do you hide yourself? Why is it that he didn't want anybody to see him? Do you know what happens? Have you ever been trying to read your Bible in your home? Let's say that. Let's say at work. And you think, okay, I can slip away and get me a little bit of Bible reading in. And then either at the house or at work, somebody is determined they're going to talk to you. And it's like, and you've got your Bible. And they just start talking. And it's like, okay, Can't you see? Are you blind? I'm trying to read my Bible. Yakety, 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 yakety. All right? Finally, it's like, okay. You close it like, what is it? Because you're not going to get anywhere as long as there are what? Distractions. He took him down to the brook Cherith to take away his distractions. We are distracted by the world. So sometimes God puts us in situations where we are, as he said, as God said to him, hide thyself. Get by yourself. Get in your Bible. Get in prayer. Get yourself ready for what I've got for you. That's exactly where this man of God was. And then not only was there, he didn't tell him to hide himself, but then look at verses 4 through 6. Cherith teaches us total obedience and trust in God. In verses 4 through 6, and it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now, do you think that would be very good to eat food that's been carried to you by ravens? Question is, how did the ravens bring it? Did they bring it by their talons? Or did they bring it in their mouths? Ravens are not clean birds. They rank up there with buzzards and vultures as far as being birds of prey that feed on carrion and dead things. And so God says, I'm going to bring servants of mine that carry and eat dead things, and they're going to feed you. That is not my cup of tea. I would not enjoy that, but that's what he had to do. That's what God directed for him. Sometimes we look at things that the world makes us look at things totally against what God's word says. We are taught in America that we need to be prosperous, that we need to be driving fancy cars. You know, there was a day where people drove anything. You know, they'd drive a 1960-something. And it didn't matter if it was beat up, and it didn't matter if it had color discolorations. It didn't matter because people just didn't think anything about it. Now, most people would not dare drive down the road driving something like that. And they're going to go because they've been ingrained by society and culture to go out and to get a, you can get a nice car and you can pay for it and be in debt and all like that. And all of that's out there. So now people say, well, I don't have to drive that kind of car. But I'm going to go out. Everything's been made so easy for people to do that. Okay? He told them, he said, to go and to wait, and the ravens, not my choice, but the ravens will come and bring you, according to the Bible, the food. In verse number 6, the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. Ooh, this doesn't sound too appetizing, but that's what God's plan. Did you get that? That was what was God's plan for his life. The world, as I said, teaches us that we can do this and do that, but it's not always the same as what God's Word says. God's Word may tell us, go to Cherith. Go through some difficulties. Go through some problems. Go through some strife. Go through some hardship. Go through some financial battles. We have long lost the knowledge and the ability of how to wait upon God in prayer for our physical needs because the world has made it so easy. You can get a credit card at the drop of a hat. Now, where they get you, you know where they get you. They got those high interest rates. But that's where they get you. But you know what? Who cares? Because we don't pay attention to the high interest rates. We just say, I got my ready money. What about if we had to do like the old timers used to do and get down and pray everything in we needed? Pray our food in. Have you ever prayed your food in? Have you ever prayed, had to pray in money to go buy groceries? I'd venture to say many of you have. A bill comes due. God, I don't have the money. Lord, I need to pray. Now, God knows what I need because the Bible says that He knows the very hairs of our head. He knows the sparrows. He counts all. God knows. But then why doesn't He provide it instantly? Because I need to understand something. I need to understand that He is my supplier. And if He just keeps handing me things left and right, guess what? I will not be appreciative of it. So there comes a time where I've got to go over here to the tough side. And I have to go through some difficulties and hardships and do some praying. Maybe do some crying. So God can get me to understand that I need Him. Because there just sometimes it's like you ask yourself the question, God, why am I at the brook? Surely that's what Elijah had to say. Why am I at the brook? Don't I deserve better than this, Lord? I've been your faithful servant. You have sent me with a message to, of all people, King Ahab, the king of this area, and I've given him a message. Now you've stopped me in my tracks and you brought me to Cherith, and I've got to stay here, and you've got these old nasty birds coming down here bringing me food. And the more I drink this brook, if that's not all bad enough, the brook's starting to go dry. What's going on? And do you know what? There's no answer for it. He may never tell us. Because what's happened in this passage, here is a man who has gone to a place as God commanded him to go. And once he gets there, God does not reveal to him why he's there and never does. He just says, go. Stay right there until I tell you differently. Ever said that to children? I remember, I don't know why, but I remember some of you, if you ever used to go up into Martinsville, where Roses is now near the Walmart. Used to be a store there called Mason's. Did anybody ever from here drive up Martinsville ever go to Mason's? You ever gone to Mason's? And I remember that when you're a kid, everything's bigger. That's not a big store now, but when I was like 7 or 8 years old, that thing was humongous. And I don't remember how I did it, but I got lost from my mama. And I was going around, I was going up and down those aisles looking for my mama. I couldn't find her. And I don't remember how I got away. I don't remember none of that. I just remember to this day, I remember getting lost. And I started going around and I'm going and I don't know if I cried. I don't know nothing. But I know I couldn't find her. And that sticks in my mind. Now the details I'm talking about, I don't remember those. But I remember getting lost. And I remember getting found. And I was mighty happy about that. But you know, my mama said to me, don't move, and I moved. Probably what happened. Because there's just something. What happens a lot of times, you know, you wander, a kid will wander away and start being fascinated by toys or lights or whatever, and then all of a sudden they wander off and they start looking, and all of a sudden they turn around and it's like, where am I? They're not far from where they were supposed to be, but they wandered off. And God said, stay right there, Cherith, and don't you move till I tell you. Here is the man of God. Here is the man of God who was called by God to go to a king and to give the king a scriptural, biblical ultimatum. And then he says, oh, by the way, stop right there and come right over here and stay right here till I tell you to move. That doesn't bode well with my flesh. He teaches us, Cherith teaches us many things. It teaches us to take one step at a time. It teaches us the value of a hidden life. It teaches us total obedience and trust in God. Because notice again in verse 4, he said, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee. Now notice this. I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Not there, but there. Startling revelation, God will not meet my needs as adequately as can be done unless I am in His perfect will and what He wants me to do. He said, as long as you're there, the ravens will come and take care of you. But if you don't go over there, I can't guarantee you things are going to be taken well over here. Remember Naomi? You remember Naomi's in-laws, Elimelech and Naomi, Ruth's in-laws, and how that they left Bethlehem, Judah, in the midst of famine and thought they were doing the right thing, but when they left and went to the land, to another land, to a land in which they thought there was plenty of food and everything, destruction, destruction, destruction. Three people died as a result of getting out of God's blessing. They would have been safer, and it's easy for me to say this because I'm not Naomi and Elimelech, but they'd have been better off to stay in the land of Bethlehem, Judah, and stayed there in the midst of famine. They'd have been better, if that's the will of God, than to go to the land of plenty and to suffer. That's easy for me to say that, but it sure is a hard thing to practice, because we need to do what God would have us to do. What is the will of God? He said, I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Now look at verse 5. Verse 5 says this, and so he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. Verse 5, so he went. Someone says, where God guides, he provides. Now the whole question is, am I where I'm supposed to be? If I know that, if I have assurance that what I'm doing is the will of God, then God will meet my needs and take care of me. But I better make sure I'm where God wants me. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now another thing that Cherith teaches us is this. It teaches us to empty ourselves by drying brooks. Because again it says in verse 6, and the ravens brought him bread and fish in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank by the brook, and it came to pass after a while. How long was he at Cherith? Don't know. Just a while. How long does God want you and me by Cherith? However long he wants. One of the hardest things in my life to do and yours is to wait upon the Lord. What kind of drying brooks can we face in our lives? There's a drying brook of popularity. In other words, sometimes we may not be popular. We may think, wow, you know, people ought to just think I'm the greatest thing to come along since sliced bread and buttermilk. But there's a drying brook of popularity. There's a drying brook of health. Sometimes health problems are not of the devil always. Sometimes there are times where we have health issues, and those health issues have to do with God trying to get somebody's attention. There's the drying brook of money. Have you ever done everything you can do? You worked every side job you can, and it's like financially, it's just like it becomes strapped all the time, and there's more month than there is money. There's the drying brook of friendship, fellowship, and family. And I was talking with somebody recently, and they were talking about how that in their immediate family, they dreaded Thanksgiving. And the reason they dreaded Thanksgiving was because nobody ever wanted to get together. And at Christmas, nobody ever wanted to get together. This man was telling me that his mother had gone and gotten gifts, hoping that everybody would come to her house for Christmas, and said, wound up, nobody came, and she had to go deliver the presents herself just so she could see her family members. There's a drying brook of family, friends, and fellowship that happens sometimes. But Psalm 62, verses 1 and 5 says this, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. I want to ask you a question. Have you been to Cherith. Maybe you're there now. Maybe you're having to do the hardest thing you've ever had to do in your life, and that's wait. Waiting's hard, isn't it? You ever heard this saying in the doctor's office, hurry up and wait? It's like, now God, I don't know what's going on. I wish you'd tell me. I wish I could move on from this place right now. I'm tired of Cherith. I'm tired of those stinking ravens coming down here and feeding me. I'm tired of this brook drying up. I want someplace more comfortable. But here's the bottom line. Does it matter really what I want? What does God want? That's the acid test. What does God want? What does God want for you? What does God want for me? Cherith is the little place that we learn to wait. It is the place of emptiness. It is the place where we come to a realization. Listen to this realization. This realization that I have to come to at Cherith is this, that I am not all that important. Some people believe the sun cannot rise nor set without their involvement. Some people believe that the rooster gets up and crows, and the reason the rooster gets up to crow is because he thinks the sun can't rise without him crowing. In our lives, sometimes that's the way it is. And God says, now remember what I said. I'm going to finish the message tonight because there's a second place in this chapter, the place called Zarephath. In the first place you've got to go, if you want power with God, you've got to get empty of self. Because if you get empty, then that means once you're empty, something can go in. And that's got to be God. But if you haven't got rid of self, if you haven't got self out of the way, and that's what's wrong with America, Christians in America today, we're so full of ourselves that we're not willing to get ourselves empty and out of the way and let God come in. And Cherith means empty yourself. Get yourself taken care of. Zarephath is going to show us how to get ourselves clean and ready to be filled with God. And we'll talk about that in the 5 o'clock service today. But my question is, as you come before the Lord, has He put you in a place where you're just about ready to die? And it's like, man, what have you got me here for, God? Why are you trying to empty me? Why are you trying to take my fingers off this thing? And why is it that you won't let me control anything? What's going on? I'm helpless. And I just don't know what to do. What are you trying to teach me? Well, find out. Get in that place all by yourself, you and God. And just start saying, Lord, what's going on? What are you trying to show me? If He's told you to go to Cherith, you stay in Cherith till He tells you to move. And when He moves you, it'll all be okay. But don't leave till He tells you. As hard as it is, don't leave till He tells you. Because He's emptying you out for something. Getting ready to fill you, getting ready to use you. But until there's a Mount Carmel, and you know that's where He's going. He's going to Mount Carmel. But before there's a Mount Carmel, there's going to be a Cherith, and there's going to be a Zarephath. We'll talk about Zarephath tonight, but without those two places, without Cherith and without Zarephath, there'll never be a Mount Carmel. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll teach us. There are lessons in our lives that we need to learn, and it's hard sometimes. Going to Cherith is a hard thing and a hard place. And Lord, I pray that You will direct us and help us to understand that we have to sometimes go to that brook. How hard it is to see the brook dry up in our presence. But it's the place of obedience, and help us to do that, understand it, to obey it. Though we want to gripe and grumble and complain, give us grace and strength to help us to, at least if we're going to gripe and complain about it, may we do it unto You, because we know that You will hear and understand. Give us grace and strength and wisdom to deal with these matters. Speak to our hearts. Thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number 125. We'll stand and sing. So if you'd like to come and pray, you come on, you'd be saved, you come get saved, get right with God as we sing. heads and close our eyes. Sister, play through one more time for us. Is God trying to show you something, take you to Cherith? Empty yourself. Have you done it? Are you still full of yourself, full of your pride, full of your own ambitions? Have you done as the old hymn says, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give? Let's check our hearts. Make sure that we are where we need to be. God, give us grace and strength in the midst of the battle. All right, we'll let you be seated. Brother Bill and Brother Will. Brother Will not here. Brother Julius. I like the rhyming thing. It just kind of go with it there. All right. You ready for the offering today? Remember these folks again that are in prayer, that are sick and all. Let's keep praying for them and different needs. Wednesday night service tonight, 5 o'clock. We'll finish this message as we go into Zarephath and see what lessons Elijah would teach us there, so keep those things in mind if you will. All right, Brother Julius, pray for us, please.
Yeah, Father, thank you for this time that we give back to your work, Lord. Pray that you'll bless this offering. Pray that you'll bless the giver for what we have. In Christ's name.
Good afternoon.